Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
I'm going to be real quick. John chapter 4, verse 29. Just get your Bible. Amen. John chapter 4, verse 29. One verse, it says this. You can take your seats, as most of you have anyway. It's just the pastors at the front were standing up obediently, amen, reverently to the word of God. It's all right. John chapter 4, verse 29, it says, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" If you want to title this message today, it is When Revival Begins. When Revival Begins. And I want to talk to you about when it begins, where it begins, how it begins, and what happens after it's begun. And we're going to really look at the power of your testimony. Because revival doesn't begin next week somewhere else. It doesn't begin when a man of power for the hour comes with a specific word, lightning coming out of his fingers, or an angel appears flapping his wings and everyone falls over in the sanctuary. Revival begins in you when you actually meet up with Jesus and get a touch from him and a revelation from him and a realization of who he is and who you are in him and what he can do in your life. That's where revival begins. And then you have a testimony. Every single one of you has a testimony. And we're going to find out what that is and how to give it. Because if something happens in your life and you hold it in to yourself, then what good is it except to you? Are you with me? And I believe that there are far too many believers today in this age that we live that either out of fear, out of laziness, or out of apathy are holding in the good things that God has done in their lives. And that has to change for revival to spread. Can someone say amen? Your testimony, to have a testimony, it means that you've been through some tests. How many of you have been through a test? You've been through a storm. Come on now. You've been through some hard times, some hardship, a little bit of persecution, maybe. Huh? You fought your flesh. I mean, you know, your flesh is a beast. Hello? It's a beast, your flesh. Huh? And you've overcome your flesh in some way, shape, or form. And you have a testimony. The original word for testimony is martyrio in the original Greek. And it's from where we get our word, our English word, martyr. And it means a witness. You know, a martyr is someone that has been burned at the stake or has been beheaded, you know, by ISIS or has, you know, been a missionary to the cannibals to give them a taste of Christianity or whatever it is. We think that it has something to do with death. And in some way, shape, or form, it has. But not always physical death. You can still be alive and be a witness. What it actually means is, to be a witness is very simple. A witness is someone who has seen, experienced, or heard something for themselves. Amen? You've seen it, you've heard it, or you've experienced it for yourself. Then you become a credible witness. Huh? I know about witnesses. How many of you know about witnesses? Huh? I've had witnesses that have said things about me. And then they disappeared. No, they didn't. They didn't. A witness, a true witness, provides convicting evidence. That's the technicalities of being a witness, right? A true witness is someone that can provide convicting evidence. Jesus witnessed about himself. You read this portion of scripture, and in John chapter 4, and I'm going to summarize it for the sake of time. So this is the Pastor Paul translation of the Bible. It's not the message, it's more like a spiritual massage. Amen? Jesus had left Judea, he'd gone on his way to Galilee, and he had to go through Samaria. Samaria was an area that they the Jews that had been taken into captivity had come back, and they were kind of mixed race. They believed that the Samaritans were kind of mixed race. They weren't full Jews. Amen. They weren't fully Hebrew. They had a bit of Persian or a bit of Mede or a bit of Babylonian in them. And so the Jews, the Hebrews of Jesus' day, they didn't mix with the Samaritans. And most Jews would give it a wide berth. They wouldn't go near Samaria. But Jesus went through Samaria and he came to the village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus was tired. He sat down beside the well. Some of you know Jesus got tired because he was fully human. Amen. He was also fully God. He was fully divine. It's called the hypostatic union in theology. Huh? It's a little bone for you there that you can chew on. Amen. Or you can just tell people the hypostatic union and make it sound as if you know what you're talking about. So he's there. He's tired. He's sitting by the well. And all of a sudden, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And it was noontime. It was midday. Now, if you know anything about the Middle East, you know that noontime is not a time to be out in the midday sun. It gets hot. Noontime, you know, if you've ever been abroad somewhere where the sun shines, amen, noontime, actually, it's really hot. You don't go to draw water at noontime. All the other women in the village would have gone in the morning time. They would have gone there when the cool of the morning. They would have got their water for the day. They would have had a little gossip, little talk about stuff, little chat, compared hair, compared nails, done all that stuff, spoke about this one and that one and this one and that one and this thing and that thing, and they would have fellowshipped together and then they would have took their water back into the village. The reason why this woman was there at noontime, and you have to look at this, is that she wasn't part of that clique. Now, there's a reason when you're not part of a clique, and it's because you don't fit in. If you don't fit into the clique, then obviously you've done something wrong. So we know that this woman was considered a bit of a wrong'un by the other women. That's why she was on her own at noontime drawing water from the well. You get it? Right? That's the evidence that we have. And then she's sitting there and Jesus spoke to her, which was unusual. It's unusual for a Jewish male to speak to a Jewish woman, let alone a Jewish male speak to a Samaritan woman. But he said this, he said, please give me a drink. This is so Jesus. Huh? He knows that by making the initial contact, if she listens and obeys, she'll end up serving him. Oh, you never caught that. Huh? You struggling with your spirituality? Be an usher. You struggling to find out, work out Christianity? Go in kids' gang. Huh? They'll cause you to cling on to Jesus. You'll get close to Jesus. Huh? Get involved in hospitality. Clean the church. As soon as you start serving Jesus, then all of a sudden something's going to connect between you. And the next thing is that he starts to speak into your life. Watch this. She said to Jesus, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? She was mind-boggled. Jesus replied, if only you knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. In other words, you're still natural. It's okay. Give me a drink naturally. It's fine. Work for me naturally. But when you catch it, you're going to start to ask me for some supernatural stuff. Because that's the good stuff. Are you with me? But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. How many of you know she's like us? Jesus wants to bless you and you're looking around for something natural. Huh? And this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? And all of a sudden, she's starting to try and have a theological debate with the Word of God himself. Ever done that? How many of you have ever had a theological debate with God? God shows you what to do in the Word, gives you a clear instruction, tells you what to do, and you go away and pray about it. Who are you going to pray to? God gave you the Word, man. You know what I mean? Who are you going to go and pray to? Oh, let me get a second opinion, God. From who? Exactly. Huh? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. The natural stuff is never going to be enough. The flesh never has enough. Have you ever worked that out? Huh? You have to have that extra bit of chocolate. You can't just have one bit of chocolate and never have any again for the rest of your life, can you? Because you're satisfied with the last piece. You worked that out yet? Huh? Because your flesh never has enough. You get a pair of shoes, you want another pair of shoes. Hello. You get a car, you want a better car. You get a house, you want a bigger house. Huh? Amen? He said, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. He's on her. He's ministering to her. It becomes a fresh bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. This is revival. When you connect with Jesus and who he is, and you receive what he's got, that's revival. And it bubbles like a spring. It's not like a reservoir. It's like a spring. It bubbles up. It's not just like a bucket. It's like a spring. It's life-giving. How many of you have ever experienced the life-giving power of Jesus in you? Oh, help me out right now. Come on now. I know it's morning. I know it's been long already. We're talking about revival. Amen. That thing, that life that bubbles up inside of you. This is what he was promising her. Please, sir, she said, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again and I won't have to come here to get water. Still ain't got it. We think that revival is something that it's not. We think that revival is something that's going to benefit our natural life, but God wants to benefit us spiritually and supernaturally. Let's keep it going. Let's keep going. Huh? Then Jesus just flips it right on her. You ain't getting it, love. Go and get your husband. What? You ever had that happen? When you're having this spiritual debate, the Lord's knocking on your life. He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to get you to understand your calling. He's trying to get you to understand what he wants to do in your life. And you're still on the natural buzz. But what about my bills? But what about my this? But I'm single. But I'm that. But I'm married with kids. But this. But I haven't been on holiday yet. But that. I haven't got a car. The car up. But this. But that. But this. But that. And then he goes, how's your porn habit? What? Huh? As is sin in your life. What? Comes right out of the blue. Just goes straight in. What are you watching? What are you listening to? Huh? As your prayer life. Come on now. Gossiping about anyone, are you? Just sticks it right on you. Get your attention. Get off yourself. Get off of your own need. And let's have a look at the reality of stuff. Go and get your husband. I don't have a husband. The woman replied. Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. And you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Here we are trying to be all theological, getting religious about a thing. Jesus is trying to revive us to get us to live the life that he wants us to live, but we're still continually focused on our needs and our now and our this and our that and our wants. But he's trying to get us into something that is far more deep and spiritual and wonderful than that. He's trying to get us connected to the reality of what it means to live a life that you were created to live. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. It's always something stupid like that, huh? Well, Jesus is a good man. Anyway, he's a great teacher. He must be a prophet. No, he's the Son of the living God. He is the Word of God. He is the Logos. He is the one who was always with the Father from before creation. He was the one that the whole of the creation was brought into being through, and he upholds all creation in his hand. He holds it all together, and he came as the Lamb of God, and he was missed out by people that wanted him to come as the conquering king, but he came as the Lamb of God the first time round so that he could pay the penalty of our sin and our madness, so that he could defeat the enemy and pull down his schemes and pull down strongholds so that we can be saved, reconnected to the Creator God, that we can live the life that we were created to live as the apple of God's eye. But he is coming back, and when he comes back, then he's not coming back in mercy, he's coming back in judgment. And you're either with him or you're not on that day. No messing around, no second chance. You're in him or you're out of him. You're with him or you're not. Your name's down or it's not. That's who he is. but you're a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the place of worship while we Samaritans claim it is Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worship? Whatever. Religion. What has that got to do with anything? Huh? He said this. He said, listen, time's coming. It won't matter about all that stuff. Whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. He said, you Samaritans know very little about the one you worship. Whew. Well, we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes from the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Huh? The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Huh? Get yourself ready. Get in line. Stop getting fixated on the things of this life. And start looking at the things that are beyond this life, that are deeper than this life, that go further than this life. And they can only come through Jesus Christ. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Don't get no clearer than that. Huh? Technically, that's what he said. That's me. You're looking at him. What are you going to do now? You ever read that revelation? That Jesus is the Savior? Of course you have. Many of you. Huh? That he is the I Am, the Creator. But how deep does that go? How far does that go? How far has that penetrated your life? Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what are you doing with her? Why are you talking to her? Now watch this. The woman left her water jar beside the well. This is key to what comes next. The reason why she was doing what she was doing, the reason why she was there, her need, her necessity for now, she left it behind. Are you with me? Left it. And she went back into the village. And she told everyone, come and see a man. You told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? She'd had a connection with Jesus that had changed her reality. She became a witness of something that went beyond her natural state and her need. And then she couldn't help but go and tell everyone. See, I have a little bit of a problem with Christians that don't tell anyone. Because then, what have you received? Are you with me? I know a lot of Christians that meet Jesus and then try and drag their water pot back into the city with them because they're still thinking about their own need rather than thinking about what's just happened to them and what they've got to do. Are you with me? Huh? The power of this thing is known as a testimony. And you don't have to just tell people who you're comfortable with or who are like you. This is the problem. This is why people don't do it. Jesus was a man. She was a woman. He was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. Jesus was sinless. She was a sinner. There were big differences. Are you with me? You don't just have to tell the West Indian community, if you're West Indian, or the Africans you know, or the white people you know, or the rich people, or the poor people, or the junkies on the street, or the people selling the big issue, whatever you're comfortable with. She went and told everyone. She couldn't help it. The spring of water was bubbling out of her, and there was nothing she could do but to tell people, Jesus, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior. Huh? Jesus had evidence that could change her life, and therefore she had evidence that could change someone else's life. That's the power of a testimony. Very quickly, there are three things that are essential in a life-giving testimony. Why am I doing all this? Why am I preaching like this today? Because obviously I want you to go away and share your testimony. Huh? So I'm going to tell you how to do it. Are you ready? Number one, it must be real. I knew a guy once that told us that he used to smoke 50 cigarettes a day. He used to take more heroin than there was in Afghanistan. You know, he smoked more, you know, Pablo Escobar. He had his personal cell phone number. And that's just being evangelistic. You know what I mean? Started taking drugs when I was 4. No, you didn't. Liar. No? Be real. You don't have to expand your testimony. Are you with me? When it's real, let me tell you something. When it's real, you actually try and shrink it. If I told you everything I did before I got saved, it would scare the life out of you. Huh? So I don't. I just shrink it. I was a junkie. I did some stuff. Huh? But it's got to be real, man. It has to be real. Huh? Are you willing? Here's the thing. Are you willing to die to maintain the story you're telling? Because then you'll know if your testimony is real. Because if they gave you the option, right, if that's true, we're going to shoot you in the head. Oh, no, not really. I wasn't that bad. Then obviously you've been a little bit evangelistic. But if it's true, it's true. It don't matter what you do. Whip me, beat me, wax me. It doesn't matter. I cannot deny what has taken place within my life. Can someone say amen? Because the original word for testimony and witness is marturion, martyr, someone who's willing to die for their beliefs. Number two, there must be evidence of change in your life. You know, this is why a lot of Christians won't tell anyone they're Christians. Because they're secretly afraid that nothing's changed. Hello? Or after the initial honeymoon phase, now all of a sudden they've just slotted back into normal life and become irrelevant. You're never going to win the lost people out there in darkness by becoming like them. Are you with me? It's like being in a rowing boat and there's people drowning in the sea, and so you jump in with them and say, oh, I'm going to help save you. Donut, I want to get in there. What's the matter with you? I want to get in the boat. You've just jumped into the water. How are we going to get in the boat? Does that make sense? Huh? There's got to be evidence. The outcast woman become bold. And this is where a lot of people get stuck because they're unsure if there's been any change. But this is about perception. See, far too many believers obsess over outward change in circumstances, but they miss the inward change in character. So they want to testify about the new car they miraculously got. Huh? Or they want to testify about the big stuff. Well, there I was, I had a backache and someone called me up for prayer and they prayed for me and my leg grew. Amazing. I want to let you know, my leg grew. Jesus can grow your leg. Is that it? I can grow your leg. I'll get a bit of rope on it, get Big Mick on the other end. We'll grow your leg. Are you with me? But it's not just about how your bank account suddenly increased, or you woke up one morning and there was a pot of gold under your bed that an angel had come down and deposited there overnight. Some people think that unless they've got something like that, or I was a drug addict one minute and the next minute I was looking like James Bond. I had an overnight transformation. I was dying, I was in bed, and the next thing, boom, here I am. I went to heaven, I saw this. No, that's outward stuff. But what about the inward reality? What about the fact that you were hopeless and now you're hopeful? What about the fact that you came to realize that you were a sinner and there was nothing that you could do, but that Jesus changed your perception of reality? He changed your hopefulness for the future. He changed the way that you think and the way that you act. Then you got a testimony. Huh? It ain't about, I used to be a drug addict. Whatever. Whatever. That's not a big testimony. The big testimony is, I was lost, man. And I thought I had it all together. I thought I was doing all right. But then I came into contact with Jesus and I realized that I was always thirsty after everything I drank. But when I contacted him, I feel good. You can take me now. It's okay. My life's changed. Are you with me? That's a testimony. Number three. Jesus has got to be the main ingredient. It's not about you. I've heard testimonies before, you know, where someone just goes on about everything they did in their past life. When I was a fetus, I was terrible with my mummy's tummy. I caused her all sorts of problems. She was so sick. Then when I was born, I was so ugly, the doctor slapped me mum. And then from that point on, I just never let them sleep. I was a nightmare. And then growing up,
I stole everyone else's food in the nursery, and I used to bully everyone, and I was terrible, and I was a nightmare, and I was horrible. And then when I was 7, and then when I was 10, and after about an hour, you're like, and then they'll come to the bit, and then I met Jesus, and now I'm changed. That's like having a sandwich. That's like having a cheese sandwich with 15 slices of bread, that side. Little bit of cheese that you've just rubbed over a piece of bread, then another piece of bread on the other side. It's just like a phantom cheese and bread sandwich. It's a bread sandwich. That's not your testimony. Are you with me? The best sandwich has little bread and lots of meat. Hello. I just want thin slices of bread, and I want lots of cheese and pickle and stuff, or I want chicken and salad and pomegranate and funky stuff that's tasty and nice and a bit of sauce. Jesus is the meat. Where you met him, what you were doing, what you were thinking, what you were feeling, where you were going, what the night was like, what the sky looked like, what you were wearing, what was going on in your life at that moment. And then when Jesus came, Harry responded to you, Harry spoke to you, Harry touched you, Harry filled you, Harry changed you. That's a testimony. Now I'm changed. Now I'm doing this. That's a testimony. It can be broken into three parts. BC, JC, and AC. Before Christ, Jesus Christ, and after Christ. Amen? Before Christ, what your life was like before Christ, Jesus Christ, how you met him. Then after that experience, what you're doing now. A positive spiritual testimony about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done in your life. Watch this. It provides an access point, an opening for people to come to him themselves and receive his truth and love and grace for themselves. So watch this. The result is this. John chapter 4, verse 39. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So they heard the testimony and then came to Jesus and wanted to get to know him themselves. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of your testimony, because what you told us, but because we've heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Your testimony, not your theology necessarily, not at the beginning. Not your knowledge of the hypostatic union, soteriology. It's just your knowledge of him is going to provide the doorway. Because Jesus said, I am the door. I am the gate for the sheep. You're providing access for people to come to know him themselves, to be inquisitive. And then once they speak to him, and once he speaks to them, and once he touches them, and once they taste of that living water, then their life is never going to be the same again. Are you with me? That's the beginning of revival. It starts in you, and it flows from you, and it creates an access point for other people, and then they get to know him. And then I'm going to finish with this. This power can and usually does have an immediate effect, but sometimes your testimony can put cracks in the wall of resistance that one day will cause amazing things to happen and provide opportunity for the gospel to bring about widespread revival. Later on, much later, after Jesus has died and been resurrected, in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, Philip, one of the deacons, it says, he went to Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip, because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Stand up if you've got a testimony. starts off in you. Starts off in you. When you forget about drinking the water of now and you start drinking the water of forever, it bubbles up inside of you and you can't contain the truth of it, the joy of it, and you have to tell people. If you don't feel that, then you need revival. If you don't experience, if that's not your normality, then you need revival. You need revival. You need to drink from a different well. Maybe you've drunk from your own. Maybe you've drunk from an old well. Maybe you've come across someone else's well. Maybe you've received from Jesus and then been satisfied with your new house, your new car, your new this or your new that, that your life has changed and that's good enough. But what about the other people? What about your family? What about your friends? What about the city that you live in? What about your nation? What about your generation? What about them? If you don't tell them, who will? Because I can't tell your family because I don't know them. But you can. I can't tell your neighbors. I can't come around every one of your house and go knocking on all your neighbors' doors. That's not my job. My job is to equip you to do it. And when you start, man, just telling one person who tells one person who tells one person who tells one person. Within a matter of 33 divides, 7 billion people would have heard the gospel. That's all it takes. Lift up your hands. I'm just going to pray. We're not going to make an altar call. So I'm going to pray the anointing of God will come upon you, that you would begin to get thirsty. I'm going to pray a deep prayer over your life right now. I'm going to pray that everything you have is not going to satisfy you anymore. Only what Jesus has is going to satisfy your thirst. You ready for that prayer? If you don't want me to pray that prayer over your life, you can be dismissed right now in the name of Jesus. God bless you. Try again next time. But for those of you that are here, get ready. Father, everything that we have and everything that we own is yours. It's good and we love it and we're grateful. But Lord, let that not be the end of things. Let it be a part of things, but not the main thing. Let the main thing be Jesus in our lives. Be living for you, oh God. Be remembering why we were saved, what you endured. And let us drink of the living water. Come into this place, oh God. Come to the wells that we sit at. Come to the wells that we visit. Come to the places that we inhabit, oh God. Come. And ask us the questions and give us the inspiration and the instruction and give us the living water, God, that satisfies. We want to drink of that water. We want to drink of it and never be thirsty again, Lord. We've tasted it once. We've tasted it sometimes more than once, but God, again, we're thirsty. May we never forget. May we never forget that we might not be thirsty because we have you, Jesus, but there's other people that are like we were that haven't. And it's our responsibility to tell them, but we can't do that unless you pour your spirit into us again and afresh. Lift up your hands and cry out to the Lord and say, fill me, God. Fill me, God. Fill me. Fill me, Holy Spirit, fill me, fill me, fill me, fill me. Fill me, saturate me, saturate me. That I would be used to tell your story.
Victory Outreach Manchester is a family in the city, and we are here for you. Visit us every Sunday at 9 a.m. and 11:30 a.m. Go to victoryoutreachmanchester.com for more information. See you soon.